Genesis chapter 24, and I'm really going to take the whole chapter as my text this morning. I'm not going to take the time to read it because it's 67 verses long. And so I'm going to read a portion of it, and then we'll fill in the narrative in more of an abbreviated way. But we begin reading in verse 24. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto thy kindred and to my kindred, or unto my country, I'm sorry, and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, Peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto thee, that beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, Unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning that matter. And he took, and the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me God good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of men of the city come to draw out water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee that I may drink, and she shall say, Drink, and I will give thy camels drink also, let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass before he had done speaking that, behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And I'm going to end the reading there. And we'll fill in some more of the narrative as we go along as to what all transpired. But understand that we're dealing with the topic here of a bride for Isaac. We have witnessed the promise of God to Abraham and followed this all along the way through at least three significant times of appearing unto Abraham with the promise that through his seed all the families of the earth would be blessed. And of course, this story is inserted here, and we're going to understand it from two perspectives. One of them is from the faith of Abraham being vindicated, the other with that of what is set before us in terms of the strictness that Abraham applied to what he perceived in the promise of God. And so we'll bring these things to bear as we go along. And so this, in this, we understand that certainly here is a concern, but there's definitely a different tone at this point. Before, if you remember, the Lord would appear to Abraham with a promise, and Abraham would say, "But Lord, I don't have a son. Lord, I'm childless." And there were some complaints. Now comes the time for Isaac to take a wife. And when that time came, and if I'm not mistaken, I think Isaac was 40 years old at this time. But in any event, there was still that understanding of much involved as far as promise and all that was to transpire. And so it became a very critical situation, but we do not notice at this time that there's any concern indicated until the servant suggests, well, here might be a possibility and here might be a remedy. And then Abraham got quite firm at that point and let him know in no uncertain terms. And so here we will witness a beautiful picture of the faith of Abraham realized in obtaining a wife for Isaac. The story is just, it's just, to me, it's one of the most beautiful in all Scripture. I never get tired of reading it, never get tired of reflecting upon what took place. And of course, you can already see, I read through to verse 15, and there at verse 15, when that servant prays, and boy, there's a lot of detail to that prayer, and everything that he asked for just immediately started taking place. And so the rest of it, and we can talk about, not exactly any surprise as to how the outcome was rendered up just exactly as had been hoped. And so we would understand the issue here with Abraham will be seen as no other than that of honoring the Lord and trusting the outcome to him. So when this matter come about, the details, and we talk about sometimes that the devil's in the details and we start doing all this, the details were not bothering Abraham at this point because he was had seen so much of the operations of God. And notice the way this chapter begins. It's quite simply, "And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things." And with that knowledge, then the Lord is, Abraham is ready to trust the Lord, believing that all the details will be worked out. At first read, we may not see the reasoning of such an elaborate plan, but the promise made to Abraham long before is clearly in view. And I think this one thing we do not, we could sometimes we stop and we start reading the story and say, "Boy, look what happened here, look what happened here, look what happened here." Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 11, chapter 12, and see there where the Lord was calling Abraham. Everything was coming to this point. Everything was going to be realized. And so everything along the way becomes something of critical importance in this. There's nothing frivolous in the Word of God. There's nothing extraneous. There's nothing that does not need to be there. And so we would understand the importance of these things. Now, not only this, but in this, even the servant is seen to be a man of faith. And while Isaac actually remains passive in this, it's interesting that all of this is done in the interest of a bride for Isaac, but Isaac at this point is completely passive. He's not playing a role. He's off someplace. The scripture will tell us later that he was dwelling someplace in the south. And at the appointed time, he shows up where he needs to be. But in any event, we're going to paint a picture here in which we will see, and it's declared to be the will of the Father that an eternal choice has been made as to a bride for his son, not just the bride for Isaac. We see that in a literal, beautiful picture here. But what is suggested to us and what is brought to our attention is the fact that as we begin to read, that there is a bride for God's Son. For God, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so as we see that, and I, John, this is reading from Revelation 21, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. That's Revelation 21, verses 2 and 3. Now, as we look at this, I think then we may be able to have our thoughts be directed from this, the literal story, the literal account of what happened here with Abraham and with his servant. They say, okay, who's the servant in this? Well, I'm going to just go ahead and plant the seed right now that Abraham here is typical of the father. Isaac is typical of the son. And the servant here is typical of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to understand that in this matter of a bride for Isaac, that it is he, the Holy Spirit, that brings salvation. It is he that quickens. It's he that gives life. It is he then that manifests the power and presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is he that convinces us of sin. It is he that convinces us of the righteousness of God. It is he that brings these things then fully to our consciousness and directs our attention, not to himself. Throughout all of this, it's not about this. It's about my master. It's about his son. It's about the one who is the heir. The bride is to be brought to him. And so this then, it's important, I think, that we see this. Now, I would recommend all of you should read this lengthy chapter in its entirety, in that proper emphasis is laid in all that was done, but that's why we chose to read a portion and then to narrate rather than read. And you say, what do you mean, due emphasis? Well, we see what happened here. The first thing is we find the servant out here praying, and the rest of it, of course, I've accounted for in the reading. But here we find him out here praying. Now what happens? He gets into the household of Rebekah and of Bethuel, her father, and of the name is escaping me now, but it'll come back here in a minute. But anyway, Uncle Laban is the one I'm trying to think about, but all of them are there. And so what does he do? He rehearses the whole scene that took place at the well. And so he goes back through that whole story again, sharing it with them. And so it's emphasized. It is important. There's any time you see something that is repeated in Scripture, it's repeated for a reason. It's to call additional attention to these things. And so that's why I say there's some of the detail that is explained again, some of it that is covered. And then comes the times of hesitation as far as the family is concerned. There never was hesitation as far as she was concerned. But in the end result, the servant provides her with gifts as a testimony to the wealth, to the riches of her intended, shall we say. And that Abraham has been greatly blessed of God. And Abraham was not going to have his son marry idolatrous people in the midst of an idolatrous society, was not going to be influenced by that. And so, in any event, as we go through this, first the case is presented. This is what I'm not even going to eat till I tell you. Well, I got to tell you what my mission is. There's urgency about this thing. It's serious business, folks, when we're dealing with the Lord's matters. And so this he makes in no uncertain terms. And he continues on. This is my master. He's the heir. Everything has been given into the hands of the Son. And this is the one that you're to be his bride. And so the whole thing. First of all, they're in agreement. Okay, that seems good. Oh, well, let's let her hang around for a few days. Let's just take time. We need to maybe have a celebration. Let's have a going away party. Let's just take some time here. Oh, no. No, this has got to be done right now. And in that case, he says to the damsel, what's going on here? And they say to her, we'll ask her. And she said, I'll go. It's time. I'm ready. And so the departure took place. And so the continuing concern for Abraham was that the promise be carried out. In this story, it's beautifully depicted. Isaac was not married. It was time. And in the disappointed time, we might have thought that Abraham would have acted in haste. But here he clearly takes the path of faith. He would wait on the Lord. The man says, could be a problem here. What if I go to this woman and I tell her all of this stuff and we get her identified? We know who she is and she won't come. He didn't say that. Well, he said that. But Abraham just said, hey, I'm going to appeal, and I'll talk about this just a little bit more in a moment. But Abraham is trusting the Lord, and he doesn't have any doubt as to really whether she'll come. And he is so sure of it that he says, if she doesn't come, then Isaac won't get married. It's just that simple. If she doesn't come, you're clear. Then we won't worry about it. And I'm going to tell you something. If the Lord doesn't get those whom he has set his love upon, whom he has intended, whom he has brought into the fold, there won't be any. In other words, what I am saying is that the bride is that eternally designated from the council halls of an eternity past, that of which it's a great mystery to us, and this union is a great mystery. And this, even Paul acknowledged then in the 5th of Ephesians, that this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, that union that he would have with his bride. So, it was not without strict stipulations. It was with the understanding of the servant, and that confirmed by an oath. And so we understand what took place. I don't know what the origin is. Maybe somebody can help me out. I think I tried to look it up before, but I don't know what this meant, that he was supposed to put his hand under his thigh. I kind of get the idea that maybe he got down in front of him or something, but he put his hand there under his thigh and then made the oath, and it was significant of the seriousness of the oath. I don't know what it is, but the fact is, the commitment of that servant was clearly understood. He had his marching orders. And thus, we find the Holy Spirit, that he's called both the Spirit of God, and he's also called the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when this man asked that question, the servant said unto him, verse 5, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? In other words, if she won't come, then shall I take him back up there? Shall I take him up to where you left the rest of your family in Mesopotamia? And he said, no, under no circumstances, you will not bring my son thither again. He will not go backward. And you say, well, why? What was the big deal there? But understand then what he said. And Abraham said unto him, beware. But then in verse 7, he said, the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. And this becomes key at this point, to understand that the wedding had to take place in that land. Isaac was the promised seed, and attached to that promise was the promise of the land of Israel. And so it was, if it was symbolic, that's okay. But whatever, it was understood that this was not going to be compromised. This point that had been made, the bride would come to Isaac, not Isaac go to the bride. And so She could not be taken from the Canaanites. And the reasons there are obvious. Abraham was dwelling in the midst of a wicked people. And so it was serious business for him to consider that his son might be so influenced. We have other instances in which the idolatrous influence came to bear upon people who otherwise might have been godly men. Solomon is an example. But the fact is that he was looking to the promise. She must come from those who had knowledge of the Lord, and he must not take Isaac out of the land. That promise included inheriting the land. That was to be Isaac's inheritance. So it doesn't make sense. He's going to inherit through his seed here, but he's going to go back there. No, that's not going to happen. But I think there's a far greater significance that we should understand. And that is that Isaac was to remain in the land his entire life. He could not depart from that place. And this, and I think it's interesting to note, that Abraham went down into Egypt, Jacob went into Egypt, but as far as I can tell, when you go through the whole history of Isaac, he never left the borders of the promised land throughout his entire life. And so make whatever you will of that. I see it as something there that there is no change as far as who Jesus Christ is. But understand this, the confidence of Abraham was in the Lord. Now, there could not be a compromise then, and there cannot be a compromise now. You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? I mean this, that the terms of endearment are set down as far as the Word of God is concerned. And that is, Jesus Christ is, first and foremost, God manifest in the flesh, that He alone is the anointed Messiah. It is He who is designated to bring salvation unto His people. It is His righteousness that must be brought to bear. It is to Him that all must be brought into complete conformity. It is to the Lord Jesus Christ that all allegiance is due. Now, what do we have in the world today? We have, well, you know, times have changed and people kind of like things to be a little bit different. And so we got a different way of doing things. It seems a little bit more reasonable. Maybe we need to sell Jesus Christ. Maybe people need some convincing, or maybe we need to change the appearance of Jesus Christ so that He's a little more appealing. Maybe we need to do something, whatever it might be. And oh my, when we think in terms of that, there is no compromise. I witness people, well, I worship God in my way. Well, I believe my way is just as good as anybody else's. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ is not coming to that. Jesus Christ is not going to be receptive to that idea. You're not going to stand back, take your own position, stand where you want to, and say, here it is. This is what I believe, and I think I'll do it this way, and I believe my way is just as good as any other's. Bring not my son thither again. You're not going, he's not going anywhere. You're going to come to him. You're going to come to him in complete compliance. You're going to come to him in full submission. You're going to come to him acknowledging that he is Lord and that there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You are going to understand that he is sovereign and that there is no, it does, your opinion doesn't matter. If it does not come by this word, if it does not come empowered by the Holy Spirit, then the Son has nothing to do with it. And there is no salvation in any other way. Bring not my Son thither again. God the Father has laid down the decree. God the Son has made it to be clear that His is the way of righteousness. Watch His example. I do always those things which please the Father. While we could say here on the one hand that that Isaac was passive in what was taking place. But the fact of the matter is, we see at no time, up to this point even, that Isaac was not fully submissive unto his father. And so, therefore, he is just waiting on Abraham to do what he wills. He is there to serve his father. And this he did. Now, we can understand more as it goes along, but we will understand this. He was brought to us in salvation. He took upon himself the form of sinful flesh. He came into this world. He lived the life that had to be lived by a man in order to be accepted with God. And there is no compromise with that. You say, I'm leading a pretty good life. If it's not the life of Christ, it's unacceptable. You say, well, I'm close. Close won't get it. As the old saying goes, close only counts in grenades and horseshoes. And the fact of the matter is that a miss in this case is more than a mile. It is the difference between eternal life and eternal death, banished forever from the presence of God. So this emphasis that is laid here on this, this becomes one of the, and perhaps the most critical thing that is stated in all of this narrative. Bring not my son thither again. Do not try to compromise the word of God. Do not try to make exceptions with the word of God. Do not try to come to the place where you think, well, my way is just as good, because it's not. It's not my way, it's not your way, it is God's way, or it is no way. We're either in completely or we're not in at all. And so it must be. And so we must be brought into conformity to him in every way. And then as our final point this morning, I would have you to see that there is a willing bride. That, and I think this is part of the picture, the beautiful picture that takes place here. Because after all, with the presentation that was made by the servant and with all that was set forth concerning what his master was, and I tell you, he was presented and he said, this is my master. The Lord has blessed him. And he's the heir of everything. And he was telling them, that this is not going to be just any ordinary marriage. This is not going to be something that is lacking in every way. There is no question that my master and my master's son is able to make complete, full provision for her. And that was the promise that was being set before. Why would we offer anything else when everything is provided for us in Jesus Christ? Why would I try to fill it in with my own ideas? Why would I look to the things of this world? Why would I be driven by my quest for material things when indeed this is how it is? Oh, we read in verses 35 and 36, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. He hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. And thus my master made me swear, thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, and so on. And so it was that she was presented with the truth as it was, as we are presented with the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. What is it? Which is it? This world? What does it have to offer? The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life, but the wages of sin is death. That's the end result. That's all it does. Labor, you just keep working for the goods, for the material things of this world. You seek after them all that you want. And then one day, and I love the message, I think it was R.G. Lee that preached the famous sermon, Payday, Someday. And of course, the characterization is quite simply that when it's all over and you've worked so hard for all that you thought was so important, you come down to the end of the way and you walk up to the pay window and they hand you your check, and across it is written death. That's it. That's all there is. That's all that's left. And so this was what was presented. And so we consider what we have in anticipation of what is to come. I've already mentioned the fact of the urgency of the servant and her willingness to come. And so in verse 58, we read, "And they called Rebekah and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go." And I love that which is pictured to us here. My thoughts immediately when I read this race to Psalm 110, verse 3. It's interesting. I was just finished another biography this week, and there were some messages from the preacher that I was, whose life I had just read about. And they sometimes they'll do this. It's an appendix. We got a sermon. Here's one of these sermons, or here's three or four of these sermons. And one of his sermons was on Psalm 110, verse 3. And Psalm 110, verse 3 just says quite simply, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. And the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth." And thus was the promise that was presented to her. Thus was her response. And thus was the willingness that was given her. At the urging, see the picture? At the operation of the Holy Spirit, the urging of the things of Christ upon our soul, and accompanied with the quickening power of the Holy Spirit, man is made receptive to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is enabled to see the awfulness, the hatefulness of his sin in the presence of God, and there bows and submits and recognizes, and that compulsion that he cannot resist. Yes, I will say it. The work of the Holy Spirit is irresistible. This grace of God is efficacious. We do not serve a disappointed God. We do not serve a frustrated God. In the day of His power, His people are willing. And they come delighting. They come rejoicing. They come in every way, desiring nothing more or nothing less than to honor God, to honor His Son. And so it was that this is pictured here with Rebekah. Here this young woman, I don't know what her age was. Again, I'm thinking that Isaac was 40. But when he said, "Wilt thou go?" she said, "I'll go. I'll go." And I don't think there was any hesitation whatsoever. I don't think so. There's been many the time, and I'm satisfied that there have been many that have asked that question, "Will you marry me?" And in this case, it was a little different situation. But where we understand that the will and purpose of God is purely in view and clearly to be exalted, that there is no hesitation. What is it with you? What is it with you? How is it with us? And so it is that we're brought to the closing scenes. And I love this. I'm going to go ahead and read this part of the text. "And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of the well Laharoi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventime. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, It's thy master. When she saw him, she got off the camel. It's time to go to him. It is time to walk to him. And that is what she had understood. For she had said unto the servant, What man is this? And the servant had said, It is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And there in humility she comes to him. And the servant told Isaac all things that had been done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Thus we see this picture, the eternal picture of Christ in the care for his people. Understand that this thing, both knew, both understood. It doesn't say, well, daddy picked me out a wife, I guess I've just got to take her. No, it didn't work that way. She wanted to go. She wanted to come. When she saw Isaac, she didn't hesitate to go directly to him. When Isaac saw her, he took her unto himself. And he, what? He loved her. Just as he has loved his people with an everlasting love and with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Just as he has delighted to bring us unto himself. And so we are delighted that we find ourselves in that way. No compromise doesn't need to be. See, God has fixed it up two ways. Number one, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's never going to change. He cannot change. He is who he is. He has accomplished our salvation. And those who come unto him come willingly, lovingly, desiring to be none other than the servants of the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. May the Lord bless you now is my prayer.